Today's lesson, I've given us the title, God's Plan, Our Place, because as I looked at kind of the elements within this passage, there is this reoccurring component that we've seen in chapter 8, that there is a plan that God is working out, and there's a place for us in that plan. And just as we've looked at the entire book of Romans so far, remember we began with the condition of man as a sinner. It clearly puts us in a place of lost, unable to please God. We are individuals that are under his condemnation because of who we are and who we're attached to or connected to. And then he gives us that great phrase, those two words, but now. And God intervened into history and provided a way for us to come back into relationship with him. If you remember, we were considered enemies of God, and now we're considered his children. So that what Christ did on the cross changed our relationship with him. And we've talked about our new relationship in Christ and our new relationship with God. The other thing is, when we got through that salvation section, which laid out all that Christ did on our behalf, how our sins were paid for, the propitiation, how we're now declared righteous, how we now come before God. And again, it's not who we're connected to anymore except Christ. It's not that we're from the nation of Israel. All of these things, he puts that forward for us to clearly understand that our connection to God now is through Christ alone. And then he gets into what we might say where the rubber meets the road for us. Because here we are, individuals who have been redeemed, and yet the flesh is still present. And that's where we live. This side of his return and our bodies, which decay, this body we live in, will decay. But that decay, part of that decay is the flesh, and we still have it. And yet we are called sons of God. So we live in this conflict, as Paul writes, the very thing I want to do, I don't do. The very thing I don't want to do, I do. And so he's describing this progressive component of living out day to day who we are in Christ. And that is and it doesn't go away. It's an ongoing. We looked at the fact earlier on in chapter 8 that as children of God, we have the Holy Spirit and we're in the process of continuously putting to death the deeds of the flesh that's present. But we also know that he starts chapter 8 with a very clear statement to give us that hope. There is now no condemnation. So in the struggle we have, in the struggle of living out this holiness that we have been declared we now own, we see in our reality that we're struggling to live it out day to day. But we can rest assured there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So we have that assurance, but the struggle remains. I wanted to kind of review last week because that last week we had this element of where creation is groaning for the day of Christ's return. And we are groaning for the day that we will actually see the realization of becoming the sons of God. That this decayed body that we live in, this flesh that we fight with all the time, is gone. And we truly then enter into that. And the path that we laid out was we are fellow heirs with Christ. And one of those components is that Christ's path is it went obedience through suffering to glorification. And we as believers will go through that same path. That glory follows the suffering. Creation, its glory, will follow its suffering. And I wanted to remind us that, in my opinion, the idea of suffering here is not just limited to the element of suffering for Christ. In other words, my faith, I'm persecuted because of my faith in Christ, and that's the only suffering that is identified here. We expanded it, since it's connected to creation, we expanded it to be all those things that we endure because of the fall of man and the fall of creation. Sickness, illness, pain, all of those things are part of that. So we are called to endure with hope. And our hope is based on the promise. We know God will fulfill it, but for now, we live in it. But what's coming is the fulfillment of that glory. All right? So today now, we're going to go into Romans 8, 26 through 30. I want to preface it by asking you to recall briefly in your mind before we read these passages and get into it. Has there ever been a time in your walk with the Lord that you are completely stymied as to what God has in mind? You have no idea why you're going through what you're going through.
Mm-hmm. Be honest. Everybody be honest. Come
on. He wants to identify. We're all there. I will tell you, in asking that question, I knew what your response would be. Because we've all been in a situation in which something happens in our life, around us, to us, whatever, and we are stymied. Why? Why, God? I don't see you in this. I don't see the good outcome. I don't know what's going on. And if you've ever been there, which I know you have, the passages today directly speak to that. And I want to tell you, the best encouragement I can give you will come from this passage. The best encouragement. So we're going to walk through this. The verses are on the screen up here. I'll read them out. If you've got your Bible, we're in chapter 8, 26 through 30. We're going to focus on the idea of God has a plan and our place in that plan and how we experience it. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how we should pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes on behalf of the saints according to God's will. I don't know why it's doing that. Hopefully it will quit here in a minute. Okay? And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, because those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified.
Amen, brother.
Yeah, amen. We can stop right now, right? We're done. This is all we need. What I want to do is take each of these passages and draw you to truths that are in those and just reaffirm them for us. So first off, let's look at verse 26. I'm going to draw your attention to a few statements in here and expand on them a little bit. First, when he says, in the same way. Now, when we interpret this, we can either interpret it as in the same way, identifying the groanings that have been identified earlier. But it basically talks about sustaining. The groanings is not the element that sustains us. What is it that sustains us? Hope. Hope in the promise. So I don't think he's drawing that the same way the Spirit groans on our behalf. I think he's drawing on the same way the Spirit gives us hope to endure, to go through this time until he returns. So the hope sustains us while we wait for adoption. That was the theme of the previous verses. Creation is groaning, waiting for its transformation. We are groaning, waiting for that realization of adoption. And in this sense, we, in the same way, the Spirit sustains us, and He points to the facts in our weakness. So it's identifying an element of us that is missing. We are weak. And the Spirit sustains us in our weakness.
Rob.
Yes.
I don't know if I disagree with you on the word hope. But that up there, the benefit of all of that is based in 20 and 30. You know, 29 and 30, the last bit. I mean, once he's in your hand, once you are in his hand, there's no way you can get out. So who needs hope? You have the knowledge is better than hope.
Now, that's true. Knowledge is good. But knowledge gives you, the foundation of that knowledge is the hope. Your knowledge leads you to a position of hope. You're aware that there is a promise. Knowledge gives you an understanding. Hope is the response I'm trusting in what I know. That's how I'm using hope. That's the element of, I not only know it here, but it's deep in here. Knowledge is the idea of an intellectual recognition of a truth. But I can recognize a truth and it can never go to my heart. So I would say, I'm just using it that way. Tom, I think you're right on. The way I'm describing it is there's an intellectual knowledge. I know this, but then I'm actually embracing it. There's an action on my part to embrace it. And I think you're going to find in this section, he's going to be referring to this hope that we have in a period of waiting for what is coming. Because he talks about the groaning and interceding. There will be no need for the Spirit to intercede on our behalf once we become adopted as sons. Does that make sense? Intercession is needed now. And we'll expand on that.
Say that last sentence again.
There is no need for the Spirit to intercede on our behalf once we become, once the realization of the adoption occurs, once glorification occurs.
Glorification.
Yes.
Aren't we already adopted as sons?
We are, but the realization, that's the groaning part. The groaning is for that. It earlier passages, it refers to, if I can find it.
Verse
23. 23, yeah. We eagerly await for our adoption as sons. So we are declared his children, but the realization of that adoption, the transformation, the removal of decay, the actual becoming of that son, the realization of the inheritance. You're promised an inheritance which you don't have yet. And that's what he's saying. That inheritance gives us hope. We know it's coming. Okay?
So we have adoption papers that haven't been signed yet?
We haven't, yeah. You've been legally declared adopted, but the realization of entering into that family has not yet occurred. I don't know if that's a, you know.
Okay? It's not black and white yet.
Pardon me?
It's not black and white, just that we're saying something like that.
Yeah, the promise is assured because of who signs that promise, which is him. But the fact that earlier in 23 it says we're looking for the realization of that adoption, there's an element that we experience now and there's an element that's not yet. And the not yet is what we're hoping for and looking forward to. So when you look at same way, what I'm going to encourage you to do, the same way is not looking at groanings. It's not the concept of groaning. But it's the concept because it refers to help, help in weakness. It's looking for a hope. So in the same way as hope sustains you while you're waiting for that adoption, this is the idea. The Spirit is going to intercede on your behalf because of a weakness you possess. Yes?
Yeah, since God is not limited by time, in his plan, it's already done. Mm-hmm. We're in time. So the culmination of all of these promises may not have occurred, if this is what you're saying, but in fact, it's not the hope that the world has. I hope, and it may not happen.
Correct. That's absolutely right. That's not the definition of hope we're using, right?
Because in Ephesians, where it talks about God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly, well, I don't see that now.
That's correct.
But that's a done deal in God's.
Yes.
And that's the type of hope which is different than the world.
That's exactly right, yeah. Hope, that hope that we're referring to here is not a hope of I wish it will happen. It's a hope of a reassurance that's coming that I know is going to occur.
It's like a trust.
Yes. So in the same way, it's a building off the previous ones. Even though it uses groaning, it's more about the sustaining and giving us hope and helping us endure until that realization. This help here, this concept is a sense of laying a hold along with someone else to help someone strive to help in the obtaining of something, okay? So this also gives us, if we take this back to John chapter 14, I believe it's 14, when it talks about Christ promises, I'm going to send you a helper. It's called a paraclete, the one coming alongside you to assist you in doing it. That's the concept that he's developing here. And so you can take 14 and other passages and see that this is expanding on that idea of Christ's promise of giving us the Spirit who will in fact be our one coming alongside to assist and help us. We don't need help unless we have a weakness, right? We've got to be weak. And so this idea of weakness is frailty, the inability to accomplish something that I want. It's referring to our human condition, I believe. And that human condition that's been expanded on earlier has been the sense that the flesh still remains. The struggle still remains. My weakness is to overcome that in my own self. And so the Spirit is coming alongside. My weakness is I can't know everything. I can't accomplish everything. I can't get done what I want to get done. So I've got the Spirit who's helping me in that process. So, and this one, what we have, it's a specifically, please note, it's specifically identified, not in our struggle, but in our prayer life. Do you notice that? Because we do not know how we should pray. Now, I think we want to expand on this a little bit, because in Matthew, we have Christ teaching the disciples how to pray. So this can't be, you don't know how to bow your head, close your eyes, and communicate with God. So it cannot be in the sense of manner and style. God taught us how to do that. So it has to be, in my opinion, because the correct idea here is how we should pray, meaning it's content and objective. And what I want to call your attention to is we end up getting in situations and we want to do God's will, but we just can't, we don't know what it is. Mm-hmm. We can't figure it out. You ever been there?
Yeah.
I don't know what to pray for in this situation. And so we humbly just say, God, your will be done. Or when James says you pray and you end it by, if it be your will. The idea here is that in the flesh, we cannot necessarily know God's will in the circumstances I'm facing. I don't know what it is. And so in this situation, the Spirit helps us in that weakness because it directly talks about God's will in this. So 8:27, a little later, is going to identify the object of our prayers, which is the will of God in our life. Yes?
So I wanted to give you a specific example of that, say, in my life.
Sure.
Let's say that I'm experiencing a lot of trials. My first prayer request is to take the trials away. But if God is trying to build patience in my life and hope in my life and trust in my life, I should be praying for patience, hope, and trust. Because if I have those things, I can endure the trial, and it's not that big of a deal. So that's an example of praying for the wrong thing.
Yeah. And all of us can probably identify an experience in our life in which a tragedy or something occurred that we're like, where did that come from? It could be a friend who is in cancer. It could be a divorce. It could be a family. It could be a child that, you know, what? And we look at those in our frailty and our humanness, and we do not have the strength to know God's will in the midst of that. We just don't know it. Okay? And so I believe the passage is specifically referring, God has a plan and a purpose. We don't always know what that is. And our weakness is that when we come to God in prayer, we don't know what that is. But the Spirit does. And this is telling us the Spirit intercedes on our behalf in prayer. And that intercession is an action on behalf of another. It helps bear the burdens imposed by our weakness.
There's trust and hope.
Yes, and it's found in Him. The other thing is this intercession, and what I want to clarify for you here, because this verse is just packed with truth, but one of the things I want to caution us against is the actual words for inexpressible groanings, the word, latois, is not uttered. It is unspoken. That means that the prayers that are currently ongoing on your behalf and God's will, you don't hear. You don't hear them. It's a conversation going on your behalf that you're not privy to. And I want to just caution you because some will interpret this to be that these are actual groanings or mutterings or sounds that you can't understand, ineffable, meaning that I hear them, but I don't know what they are. I can't understand what it is. And they've equated that to 1 Corinthians 12:14, which is that speaking in tongues or that prayer language. I will propose to you that this does not allow for that interpretation because the actual word that is used here is that it is not spoken. It is unheard. He's giving us this idea that there's an ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit as He comes alongside you and helps, that He is praying on your behalf. He's interceding and advocating for you to the Father in a conversation that you don't get to hear.
It's not the concept that we have a battle because you keep going back what is the past and the present that you want to go back and want it back. I think that's the concept of that. That's why you cannot express and we cannot decide which one you're going to go because you want to go back and instead of embracing it and ask God to help you and trust the Lord for that. And you keep going back and you want your way.
Yeah. I would say there's two conversations going on in here. One is our weakness in praying to God for what we think is good and asking Him on our behalf what we believe is good, what we think might be good things. Or it might even be a groaning God like Christ did before He went to the cross, let this cup pass from me. We are going through a tough time and our prayer to God might be, can you remove this? Can you eliminate this from my life? That prayer is going on. So at the same time, while in my flesh, I am praying to God and pouring my heart out and calling on him to intercede on my behalf as I see fit and as I would like, which there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Okay? If there was anything wrong with that, you would have Christ never pray, please let this cup pass from me. That was his human seeing the tragedy that he was going to have to endure, and his human flesh, sweating blood, said, please, Father, don't make me go through this. And there was no sin in that. And he ended it with, but your will be done. So our prayers that we lift in these struggles and sufferings that we go through and ask God to deliver us are absolutely fine. That's our flesh. That's us. And the same time those prayers are lifted up, the Spirit within us is having a conversation with God that is so in tune and it's perfect with his will, whatever that conversation is. We need to know we are not privy to that conversation. What we are privy to is the outcome. Okay?
Rob, is there a difference in prayer in quantity? So, for example, if a million people pray for one thing and one person prays for one thing, and they're both the same.
You know, that's a great question. I have two thoughts, and I'll let you guys pitch in as well. I think God's will, we're praying for his will to be done. So does it matter whether 100 people pray for that or one? I'm not sure that the quantity of prayers. On the other hand, he gave us an example of the person who banged on the landowner's door and kept asking and asking and asking, and finally God gave them what they asked for. So is persistent prayer, can that affect the outcome? It sounds like he gave us an example that that's possible, but the prayer of a righteous, it talks about the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, not the prayer of righteous men, but the prayer of a righteous man. Those are the thoughts that I've got running through my head. Anybody want to add to that question? Yes.
It seems like in either scenario, we're trying to set up a situation where, in effect, we're trying to control God, that God puts it on our heart to pray. It doesn't matter how many other hearts he puts on it to pray. God will do what God will do. But he can call us to enter into his will and participate in that. But it's also our choice to choose not to pray as well.
Yeah, let me offer this. I do think that prayers are efficacious, meaning prayers that we lift to God and pray, there's outcomes that are connected to those prayers that would not happen if we didn't pray. So there is some element that prayer is an active part that we engage in, and it does have an efficacious element to it. But my prayer is not going to change God's plan or his will. So on the divine side, he's got a plan that's working, but on our side, we are to be praying, and we will see things happen because of those prayers.
And Rob, often, if you look back, you'll see them today for things that you prayed about at some point in time that didn't seem like they were answered at the point in time that you asked for it, and yet you can look back in the rearview mirror, and maybe 3 years ago, 4 years, something occurred that led to the outcome that was as good or better than what you prayed for. Rob, I have
a
comment. It seems like, you know, we always would want to say the right words, you know, to God. And, I don't think he cares that much. I think what he cares is to hear from us. He wants to hear from us. Mm-hmm. And even if we don't say the right stuff, if we don't pray the right prayer, it's okay. Because the Spirit is interceding.
Yeah.
He's advocating. He's clarifying the intents of our heart.
Yep. Yeah.
It's like going to see a friend who is in trouble, in sorrow or sickness, and you just sit there.
Yeah.
Quiet.
Quiet, being there with him. Yep.
I think it's like a child going to his father. I mean, children ask for things that are not good for them. And the parent knows.
Yep.
And you just submit to your father's authority.
That is a great example, because I've often thought in my prayer life and in my walk with the Lord, I can look back and realize there were times as a child that, in my faith, that a no was unacceptable from God. And I was mad. God, why didn't you, you know, like we watch a child, you know, maybe, I don't want to say I threw a spiritual temper tantrum, but the idea is that, you know, it's like, no, I'm, and one of the things for us as believers is when we, maturity-wise, we get to that point, we want something, we pray for it, and we realize that a no in our best interest is the better answer.
Like praying people out of heaven when you pray for healing.
Yeah. Okay. So this is giving us the picture of the intercession. We have a weakness. The hope that we get is the same to help us endure through the struggles that we are. We want God's will, but we don't quite know how to pray for it. There's a conversation. He's assuring us there's a conversation going on between the Father and the Spirit on our behalf. That, and we're gonna build on that right now, because that I want to focus on that conversation. It is in perfect harmony. It is in perfect accord. This conversation that you don't get to hear with the Spirit who is in you talking to the Father on your behalf, it is in perfect accord. There is no disharmony in that conversation. And it is focused, is according. The Spirit within you does not ask anything of the Father that is not His will. He is never asking the Father to do something that is not perfectly aligned with His will. And He's asking the Father to do His perfect will in who? In you. That's the prayer going on your behalf. Every one of us in here who knows the Lord, that conversation is ongoing right now on your behalf with the Holy Spirit to the Father, wanting His will in your life, whatever that is. It's perfect harmony, and it's ongoing, and you don't hear it. But He's telling you, it's ongoing. That conversation is going. What it means by this perfect accord, it just describes it for us. And just look at the components of it. It says, He, or God, who searches the hearts, our hearts, knows everything about us. He also knows the mind of the Spirit, that thinking the Spirit has on our behalf. And the Spirit, who is speaking on our behalf, knows the will of God. And the Spirit is requesting according to that will. And God's knowledge and the Spirit's intercession is in perfect harmony. There is no discord. There exists no conflict, no discord between the request and God's will. This intercession I wanted to draw your attention to, there are two that intercede on our behalf. One is the Son in 834, who is defending us from all charges that might be brought against us. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding. Any charge that's brought against us, He's there to intercede and say, no, it's been paid for. There is no charge that will get to the throne of the Father that the Son will not say, no, I'm here to tell you I paid for that. You cannot take it into their account. I paid for that. That intercession is going on at the right hand of the Father. Any way that Satan attempts or tries to come and accuse us of an error that we deserve punishment for, the Son is there saying, I paid for that. The other one we have here is that the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, prays to the Father on our behalf in all difficulties and uncertainties that we experience in our lives. This is an ongoing intercession on our behalf right now. The Son is making sure that there is no declaration of penalty that's coming to us. And the Spirit is praying for us continually in every difficulty and uncertainty we have that God's will would be done in our life. So here's the application. We groan because we do not know how to pray, but God is working. Prayers from the Spirit, which are in perfect harmony with God's will, are continuously being spoken on your behalf in the midst of all your difficulties and uncertainties, even though you're unable to hear them or know what is best. Praise the Lord. You need to be encouraged today with this passage. Paul clearly tells us of the Spirit's role in our life. There is no uncertainty that you possess right now. There is no difficulty that you are facing now or will face in which the Spirit is not having an ongoing conversation with the Father on your behalf. Always on your behalf. And it is always perfectly in line with God's will.
doesn't the spirit already know what's on God's mind and the outcome?
Yes, as divine, yes. He is part of the Godhead. That's where it's talking about. He knows God's will. The intercession is an experience that we are experiencing now.
Yeah. I guess I didn't phrase it right, but that's not answering my question.
So does this say we can't pray wrongly?
No, I think if you pray from selfish ambition, it would be a prayer that probably would not be in line with the Spirit of God. I think there could be some that we knowingly, maybe consciously know this is something I shouldn't be praying for, but I want it anyway. That's possible. I think the admonition here is that even though we, in our weakness, don't know God's will, and therefore our request may not align with His will, what we're asking, the Spirit is there. That is really getting bad, isn't it?
If you were to set that down, does that stop?
This? I don't know that. I think it's the... We'll see. Maybe it's possessed. I don't know. We'll give it a try. Yeah, go ahead.
I think, just going back to the beginning of the prayer for being verse 18, that this is all in the context of suffering. It's intended... Paul's writing to comfort us that we have the Spirit because you're going to endure massive suffering in this lifetime, whether on behalf of the gospel or just cancer and other difficult things. Because in the next passage, it's going to refer back to Psalm 44, where the Jews felt like God abandoned them. And the armies were going forward and getting slaughtered. And I mean, imagine what that was like, having your family raped and killed. And I mean, terrible stuff, right? And they were saying, hey, God, we got our bellies down to the ground. Where are you? And you know, and this is Paul's response to that question. He's there. The Spirit is there in a way that you can't see or hear. But yeah, so it's really comforting.
Yeah. I think you're accurate in the sense of that concept of our suffering and where hope comes from. And one is, in an overarching, one is in the hope of the promise, and the other is the intercession of the Spirit. That is where our hope rests. Yes?
I think most of us, myself, most of us, we talk about prayer, but we're telling God what we want Him to do, and we don't go to this God's will. We really difficult to pray and believe in God's will. We always steer it, okay? Like, you know my car is 20 years old, give me a new one. Right? We don't say, you know my car is 20 years old, show me what your will is.
Yeah.
You know, maybe somebody can retrofit it for you,
yeah,
or whatever. But we tend to want to fix the problem and say, I've got the solution, do it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not unlike a manager in today's world.
Absolutely.
I have a solution, you go and do it. Paint the room, you do it.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think coming back to what's been shared in the sense of suffering, when do we often try to manage our environment? When do we really want to manage it? And that's in the middle of when we're suffering. We don't want to go through it. We want to change it. And that's where we really start asking the Lord to try to, we know best. God, I know you have a plan, but I'm not sure you understand my situation.
This morning in Andy's sermon, he said, I know, for a person, I know how to make demands of God on my terms.
Yeah.
I thought that was true.
Yeah. And that's a clear statement of the flesh that we are battling with. It's that flesh that keeps wanting to get back on the throne, to keep taking charge, to keep thinking it's got the right plan, that it knows best. I've got a better plan with a better outcome. All of that.
God, I don't understand. You say there's a better plan, but how can you do what I'm going through to be? And say you have a better plan. How can you do that? So there you go. Same scenario.
Yeah. And I'm going to just put the next verse up because we don't have time, which is great. This is, I think we just take our time going through this. But the next verse, when it talks about interceding, it then is going to turn to the outcome. And I'll just put it up here. We won't go through it, but He's going to say that element of all things work together, okay? Because we would find as we pray and not know, we're like, this isn't working out for the good. And so the assurance is this intercession that's going on is God's will. And we'll talk more about this next Sunday in the next room. But we'll talk about that because this principle is important to us as believers. If he's interceding and God's will, how do we work through the idea that we're looking at things, God, I'm not seeing good in this. I understand what's good. I'm not seeing it here. And we'll look at that and we'll expand on it. But today I thought the one thing I want to tell you is, brothers and sisters, the Spirit is in you and there's an ongoing conversation for every difficulty you're facing, every uncertainty that you're facing, any situation that you go through. The Holy Spirit has a conversation on your behalf with the Father, and it's perfectly in harmony with His will. And He's interceding on your behalf.
Verse 38.
You're jumping ahead of me there.
Yes.
Yeah. And we'll get to that because that's the sense of assurance, and that comes as part of it as well. Let me pray for us, and then we'll go. Father, what more can be said than to say that your word that you've given us through Paul in this specific situation just drives the point home of our assurance in you and our joy that you have the Spirit advocating for us and interceding on our behalf. Thank you that the Son is at your right hand, taking care of any charge that might be brought against us. Thank you for the Spirit being with us in our uncertainties, our difficulties, knowing that He is interceding to you in perfect harmony with your will. We are rested assured in that. We thank you for that promise, and we praise you for doing that on our behalf. We are so grateful that he is here helping us, sharing the burden, carrying us through for your will. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. Amen.